Please open your Bibles to John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him, and he cried out, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only begotten God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, some mornings it feels like a terrible and weighty responsibility to preach the Word. And other mornings, it feels like a great honor and privilege. And this is one of those mornings. Father, come. May those who already believe be strengthened and transformed as we look upon Jesus Christ. Transform us from one degree of glory to another. And Father, may those who have not yet believed, who are yet outside of your family, be awakened, or kindle faith as the Word comes. Lord, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Father, awaken faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Al Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, was once invited to participate in a debate in Washington, D.C. It was a theological debate, and Mohler was invited to sort of be the token evangelical. And Mohler tells a story about how during the Q&A of this debate, whenever people in the audience would ask him questions, he would give theological answers. After all, he thought, it's a theological debate. Seems reasonable. But at one point, Mohler said that a man stood up frustrated with him and with his answers, and he said, "Dr. Mohler, I'm so tired of all this doctrine and theology. I'm a Christian, and I want nothing to do with doctrine and theology. All I want is Jesus Christ." As Mohler pointed out, the irony is that that statement, "All I want is Jesus Christ," is a profoundly theological statement. Right? Because Jesus isn't just five letters thrown together. And Christ isn't his last name. Right? To call him Jesus Christ already means something. Do you know what it means? Saying all I want is Jesus Christ means nothing unless you know who Jesus is. But do you know who Jesus is? We come this morning to the third sermon in our series entitled, What Christians Believe, in which we're using the Apostles' Creed as a guide for preaching on the fundamentals of the Christian faith, what Jude 4 calls the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Last time we looked at the first article of the Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The Creed, notice, begins with God the Father. But it's no accident that the Creed spends most of its time focusing on Jesus, the Son. Because that's what the New Testament does. That's what John does in this passage that we just read. The gospel is from the Father, it's by the Spirit, but it's mostly about the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the main focus of our gospel message. He's the primary object of our faith. Remember in Acts chapter 16, the jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Remember what he said? "Believe on the Father and you'll be saved." Not what he said. Now, yeah, you should believe on the Father. I mean everything I said in that last sermon. Right? But here's the thing. You can't get to the Father except through the Son. Jesus, John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Or maybe Paul and Silas said, "Believe in the Holy Spirit and you shall be saved." Didn't say that either, although you should believe in the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that later in the Creed, several sermons from now. I believe in the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing, though. According to John 16, 14, the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus. Right? That's why he's here. It's what he's here to do. So if you start looking at the Holy Spirit for too long, he's going to go, look at Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? When the Spirit gets into you and you start talking through the Spirit, you start saying things like, "Jesus is Lord," according to Paul. That's what the Spirit leads you to confess. That's why Paul and Silas told the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Because he is the primary object of saving faith. And that's why the Apostles' Creed spends the bulk of its time describing Jesus. And here's the thing. As the Creed unfolds and it describes the Son, it focuses mainly on his deeds, what he has done. Remember the Creed, what it says. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. That's what he has done and will do for us and for our salvation. But the Creed doesn't begin with what the Son did. It begins with who he is. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. That's who he is. We need to remember, the gospel isn't just about what Jesus did. Because beneath what he did, behind what he did, the reason he could do what he did, and the reason that what he did is able to save you and me is because of who he was and still is. Because the one who hung on that middle cross that day was not simply an ordinary man or even a perfect man. And this is the burning question that Jesus wanted his disciples to be able to answer. Whom do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? That was the burning question then. It's still the burning question today. Who do you say that Jesus is? The Apostles' Creed is clear on that, but we need a more sure word than that. So we're going to go through the Creed to the source of the Creed in the inspired Word of God here in John chapter 1. And hear what John says, how he answers this question, who is Jesus? Now, you recall, John was one of the 12 apostles. Right? John knew Jesus very well. He lived with him for 3 years. Went with him everywhere. He was one of Jesus' best friends. So much so, when Jesus is dying on the cross, he looks at John and says, John, would you take care of my mom for me? That's a pretty close friend. John is the one who refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Right? He's like, really close, almost like his favorite. So John knew Jesus, the man. He'd seen him with his eyes. He touched him with his hands. He leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. He witnessed him worn out and tired and thirsty at the well in Samaria. He looked upon him bleeding with blood coming out of his hands and side and water coming from the wound in his side. If anyone knew Jesus was a man, it was John. And yet John also knew that Jesus was more than a man. He had seen him turn water into wine. He saw him open the eyes of a man born blind. He saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. And after Jesus himself rose and appeared to John and gave John the Holy Spirit, it became super clear to John then why Jesus was able to do such amazing signs and why he was able to say things like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And why his death is able to take away the sin of the world. And that's what we have here in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. This is John's mature reflections, written in his old age under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Who is Jesus? Buried beneath his body and soul, back behind his birth in Bethlehem, before he came to earth, who was Jesus? This is John's answer, these 18 verses. And it lies at the heart of our faith as Christians. If you don't get this, you get nothing. Right? If you're a Christian this morning, you're a member of this church, I don't expect I'll be telling you anything new this morning. If you came to hear something new, I'm sorry. I expect you to know these things already. But hey, if Paul was eager to preach the gospel to those who were at Rome, you know, people he already knew were baptized Christians who'd heard the gospel before, if Paul's eager to preach the gospel to them, then so am I eager to preach the gospel to y'all. And it's my great honor to proclaim to you, once again, the Savior that you already know and love. But if you're here and you're not a Christian this morning, and you're not familiar with these truths, if you think of just Jesus as some good man or good teacher, if that's you, then it is doubly my honor to proclaim to you a Jesus who is even better than you have ever imagined yet, a Jesus who is more exalted and more glorious and more loving than you have ever imagined, Jesus who is not just able to teach you, not just able to instruct you, but is actually able to save you, show you what God is like from the inside, because he actually is the God who made you. So that's what we're going to focus on this morning, who Jesus is from the first 18 verses of John. We're not going to cover all 18 verses. Ain't nobody got time for that, at least not in one sermon. Rather, I want to draw out three vital truths about who Jesus is from these 18 verses. And here they are. Number one, Jesus is God. Number two, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And then thirdly, Jesus is the one who reveals God. So number one, Jesus is God. See this in verse 1, if you look at it with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice that that word is capitalized because it's referring to a person. The person who the rest of this book refers to is Jesus, the Son of God. And it would be hard to ask for a clearer statement of Jesus' godhood than this right here. Although there are others like this one. Titus 2:13 refers to him as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? There's at least 8 examples in the New Testament where Jesus is flatly referred to as God. And this is one of them right here. But John doesn't just say flat out that Jesus is God. He also describes Jesus here in such a way that it's only fitting for God. He says things about Jesus that could only be true of God. First, he tells us here that Jesus is eternal. Right? When the Bible's clear, only God is eternal. And you might ask, well, I don't see the word eternal in there. How does it say Jesus is eternal? Well, the answer is it says it by saying that he was there in the beginning. Right? Notice verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And then again in verse 3, he was in the beginning with God. We ask, in the beginning of what? The answer is, the beginning of everything. Right? If John sounds like he's echoing Genesis 1:1 here, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth, it's because he is. John is taking us back to the very beginning of everything, the beginning of the heavens, the beginning of the earth, the beginning of the universe, and he's saying, before anything else existed, before anything else that was made, Jesus was already there. He was already there, existent eternally. He was in the beginning with God, and that's why John can say that the Word was God, because God was all that existed in the beginning. We often think of God as being really old. Because the best our feeble minds can do to grasp eternity is to imagine it as a really long time. And so someone who's been around for a really long time must be really old. And the Bible does sometimes describe God as the Ancient of Days or as having white hair. We got to remember, folks, that this kind of language is just the Bible lisping to us, talking to us like babies, because that's the best we can do. It's all we can do. In the strict sense, God isn't old. Jesus isn't old. He's eternal. Right? It's not simply that he's existed throughout all time. He existed before there was time. He doesn't experience time the way we do. It doesn't affect him like it does us. It doesn't age him like it does us or make him impatient like it does us. A day with God's like 1,000 years. He's not sweating anything. For us, time is like this river that we can't get out of, and it carries us along whether we like it or not. There's nothing we can do about it. It's not how it is with God. Not at all. And it's not how it was with Jesus in the beginning. He existed in the beginning before there was time, and he's the one who invented time. And that's the other way that John tells us here that Jesus is God. Not only is Jesus God because he was there in the beginning, before all things, but it says here Jesus is God because he is actually the one who created all things. Verse 3. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, when Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that word God includes Jesus. All things were made through him. Bible only has two categories here. Everything that exists is either made or it's unmade. It was either made by the maker of heaven and earth, or it is the maker of heaven and earth. John is very clear where Jesus falls in those two categories. Now you might say, wait a minute. I was here 2 weeks ago. I thought the Father was the maker of heaven and earth. Didn't we say that at the beginning of the creed? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. To which we answer, yes, he is, and yes, I did say that. Because the Bible says that. 1 Corinthians 8:6, for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, from whom we exist, for whom we exist. But then Paul immediately adds to that, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. Notice the language there. Paul says that all things are from the Father, through the Son. And it's the same language we have here in verse 3. Notice, John says, all things were made through him. As the text says. So, in other words, the Son is God, as the text says. The Word was God, and yet he is also distinct from God. He was with God. He was God's agent through whom God made all things. This is why we believe in the Holy Trinity, friends. Things like this. Right? The early church didn't invent the doctrine of the Trinity because they were sitting around one day thinking, all this one God stuff is just too simple. I mean, how can we complicate matters? What can we do? How can we take some weird Greek ideas and spice this thing up so that it's more intellectually compelling and stimulating to people? No, 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 friends. We believe in the Trinity because verses like this force it on us. So if you ask, who made the world then? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? The short answer is yes. All of the above, because they're all God. The longer answer is the Father made the world through the Son by the Spirit. From the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. That's how God works. It's how He works in creation. It's how He works in salvation. From the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, because Jesus is God. He always was. But given what a massive claim this is, it might seem silly to ask, well, why does it matter then that Jesus is God? But I'll do it anyway. Why does it matter that Jesus is God? Well, first, it matters because if Jesus is God, then to regard Him as anything less than God is deeply dishonoring to Him and to His Father. It means that there's over 1 billion Muslims in this world who are dishonoring Jesus because they regard Him simply as a great prophet. He is a great prophet. He is the great prophet. But friends, He is more than just a great prophet. The church owes it to those 1 billion Muslims to tell them the good news that the Son of God has come. Why does it matter that Jesus is God? It matters because it's the only way that you can make sense of a lot of the things that He said and did. It's the only way. Saying things like, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life who came down from heaven before Abraham was. I am. C.S. Lewis famously said, great prophets don't speak this way. Good men don't speak this way. A man who said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice, Lewis says. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. And that's exactly what Thomas does at the end of this Gospel of John. When he sees the nail prints in Jesus' hands, he falls down and he worships Him and he says, my Lord and my God. Jesus doesn't say, get up, Thomas, get up. I'm a man like you. That's what Peter did. Remember, Cornelius bows down, tries to worship Peter. Get up, man, I'm a man like you. John bows down to worship an angel twice in the book of Revelation. The angel's like, don't do that. Get up. I'm a servant of God like you. Jesus doesn't do that, ever. He doesn't say, get up, I'm just a man like you, because he wasn't. Jesus is God. It matters because if He is, we owe Him our worship. Everything we owe to God, we owe to Him. All our worship, all our prayer, we ought to be worshiping God every day. Every day we ought to be worshiping Jesus in our homes, in our closets, on our knees, in our prayers, around our tables with our families, in this church on the Lord's Day with each other. Our worship here at Grace Baptist ought to be such that if Jesus is not God, then we are committing idolatry every week. This is not some theoretical thing that doesn't matter, friends. If we're being obedient to this truth, and it's not true, we're all going to hell for idolatry. But if it is true, then we're going to hell for not worshiping Him. He is God. Why does it matter that Jesus is God? Well, finally, it matters because otherwise, He couldn't have saved us. Couldn't have saved us. Only God can save us. Only God. And this is how Athanasius responded to the heretic Arius in the 4th century. Remember Arius, like not the Nazi guy, but Arius was this heretic who said that the Son of God was created by the Father and that therefore there was a time when the Son of God didn't exist. Athanasius said, Arius, if you think that a mere creature can save us, you greatly misunderstand. You underestimate the extent of the damage done, friend. You don't yet realize how serious and hopeless our sinful condition is. The wound is too deep. Gangrene has set in. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we need a miracle. No merely human arm can rescue us from the pit that we are in. We need the arm of God Himself. And friends, in Jesus Christ, that is exactly what we got. The reason that the blood of one man is able to atone for millions of people's sins is because the blood that was shed on that cross was the blood of the God-man. Infinite in value, immeasurable in power, and sufficient to save tens of millions of worlds besides this one if God had wanted it to. That's the first truth we need to see about Jesus in this text. Jesus is God. Number two, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. True that Jesus is God. First one says so. The Word was God. It's also true Jesus is distinct from God. Verse 1 says that also. The Word was with God. So there's unity, there's distinction. And the main way the Bible describes that distinction is by describing it as Father and Son. God is the Father, Jesus is the Son of God. And more specifically, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And the word translated only begotten or only there in verse 14 is the word monogenes. John is actually the only New Testament writer that uses this word of Jesus. He uses it five times, the most famous of which comes in that passage you all know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But two of the other times occur in this chapter, including verse 14. Let's look at it. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory." Glory as of, and here the King James and the NASB render it, "the only begotten of the Father." And the ESV reads, "the only Son from the Father." So the question is, what does that mean? Only begotten of the Father. Only Son from the Father. What does that mean? To get at the answer, let's take it two steps at a time, or one step at a time in two steps. First, what does it mean for Jesus to be called the Son of God? What does that mean? What does it mean to call Jesus the Son of God? And the simplest answer would be that it means that God is His Father, right? I mean, if I call myself the son of Reuel and Dilahay, that implies that Reuel and Dilahay is my father. Right? Simple enough. Calling Jesus the Son of God also implies that Jesus is like God in certain ways, because sons resemble their fathers, right? It's true now. It's always been true. And that's how the Bible talks. Sons look like their fathers, and they act like their fathers. And in the Bible times, sons almost always did the trade or the job that their father did, right? The father's a blacksmith, son's going to be a blacksmith. Father's a shepherd, son's going to be a shepherd. Wasn't a lot of upward mobility back then. As a rule, sons did the work of their father. And that's how Jesus speaks in the book of John. At one point he says, "If Abraham were your father, you'd be doing the works of Abraham." Right? Because sons do the works of their fathers. He also says later of himself, "The son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the father doing. Whatever the father does, the son does likewise." Chapter 5, verse 19. So what does it mean for Jesus to be called the Son of God? Well, it means God is his father. It means he resembles his father. It means he does the works of his father. But another question would be, well, what then does it mean for Jesus to be called the only Son of God? I ask that because the Bible also refers to Christians as sons of God quite often. In fact, Romans 8:14, "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Hebrews 2:10 says that God was bringing many sons to glory. And even right here in John chapter 1, verse 12, John refers to us who believe as children of God, those who have been born of God. So how then can Jesus be called God's only Son? Here's why. Because even though we may have been begotten by God, we weren't begotten by God the way Jesus was. In fact, No one was begotten by God the way Jesus was. No one. We may call God our Father, and we should if we're saved, but no one is the Son the way Jesus is a Son. He is absolutely unique and special and precious and in a class by Himself. And in this sense, He has no brother, no peer, no equal. We, you and I, we are sons of God by adoption, right? We were originally born to a different father. And we got brought into the family from the outside through Jesus on His coattails. We're God's sons by adoption, by His grace. Jesus is God's Son by nature. Another way to say it would be that we were begotten by the Father in time, and Jesus was begotten by the Father in eternity. Right? Unlike us, there was never a time when Jesus was not the Son of God. There was never a time when God was not His Father. And this is hard for us to grasp because here on earth, sons are always younger than their fathers. Have you noticed that? I mean, my only son, Henry, is 36 years younger than I am. Always will be. The gap will never close, not by 1 year, not by 1 day. He'll always be younger than I am. And yet, at this point, he is my only begotten son. But that wasn't always the case. There was a time when Henry was not. But there's never a time when Jesus was not. Here on earth, sons are always younger than their fathers, but that's because we live in time. But Jesus existed before there was time. And once you get back before time, there's no such thing as older or younger, right? That's why the Athanasian Creed says, in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. But all three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal. Human sons are often unequal to their fathers in many ways. You've all seen this. Sometimes the apple falls far from the tree. They might be unequal in height, unequal in talent, unequal in good looks, unequal in intelligence, unequal in character or virtue. Not so with the only begotten Son of God. Not so. Not only is He equal with His Father, but He is exactly like His Father in every way, except for the fact that He's the Son, not the Father. That's it. Other than that, they're exactly alike. In the words of Hebrews 1, He is the radiance of the Father's glory in the exact imprint of His nature. Exact imprint. Or as Colossians 1 says, Pastor Chris read, He is the image of the invisible God. We might say the spitting image of the invisible God. Finally, human sons are not always loved by their fathers. But not so with the only begotten Son of God. No human father ever loved his son the way our Heavenly Father loved his. And no human son was ever so loved by his father as Jesus was by his Heavenly Father. And since that bleeds over so closely into our third point, let's just go ahead and go there. Who is Jesus? We've seen from this text, Jesus is God. We've seen He's the only begotten Son of God. But finally, we want to see that Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. Jesus is the one who reveals God in all His glory. Let's read verses 14 to 18 again, skipping over verse 15. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, for from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only begotten God who is at the Father's side, or literally in the Father's bosom, He has made Him known. John's making a comparison here. The comparison between how God made Himself known under Moses in the Old Covenant and how He makes Himself known now through Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. It's not that God had ever, it's not that God hadn't revealed his glory at all before Jesus came. It's not that there was no glory under Moses. There was. In fact, John is alluding to a story here in Exodus 34 where Moses actually beheld God's glory. Remember Exodus 34? Moses is like, Lord, would you please show me your glory? And God says, I'm not sure you understand, Moses. No one can see my face and live. Just like it says here in verse 18. But I'll tell you what I'll do, Moses. Tell you what I'll do. I'll hide you in the cleft of a rock, and I will put my hand over you until I have passed by. And when I've passed by, I'll remove my hand so you can see my back. But you can't see my face, because no one can see my face and live. And that's exactly what God did. He passes by Moses, and as he passes by, he proclaims his name, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Even under the law, even through Moses, God revealed himself as merciful and gracious. Even under the law, the people saw God's glory. In fact, the glory was so strong that when Moses went down from the mountain that day, his face was shining, and he had to put a veil on his face so that people could look at him. The law revealed God's mercy and grace in a measure. The law came with glory in some measure. But John's telling us here, that ain't nothing. That ain't nothing compared to Jesus. And it's not so much Moses bad, Jesus good, as it is Moses good, Jesus better. Not law bad, grace good, but law good, grace better. Right? The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Compared to the grace that has been revealed by Jesus, the grace revealed in the Old Testament, it's almost not worth speaking about. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it, that is, Jesus Christ. Yes. Under the law, God's glory came down and it dwelt in the tabernacle. But in Jesus Christ, God himself has come down and taken flesh and tabernacled among us. That's what the verb there means in verse 14, that word dwelt. Israel saw God's glory in the tabernacle and in the veiled face of Moses. But John said, it's nothing. It's nothing compared to what we've seen and what you have seen by faith in Jesus Christ. Because this time, the glory is not being revealed through a mere man, but through the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Did Israel receive grace under Moses? You better believe it. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. But verse 16 says, we have received from his glory, from his fullness, grace upon grace. Grace on top of grace. One grace after another. Grace to the nth degree. The dam that was holding God's grace back has broken and flooded us with the grace of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Because we have received the full and final revelation that Moses and the prophets were only waiting for. They were longing to see and didn't see it, and you've seen it. The Word has become flesh, and we have seen his glory. Jesus is the one who reveals God to us in all his glory. And note here especially verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only begotten God who is in the Father's bosom, he has made him known. No one's ever seen the Father except Jesus. What he says in chapter 6, verse 46, he says, not that anyone's ever seen the Father except for the one who came down from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus has seen the Father because he was eternally with the Father. He was with the Father in the beginning, at his side, in his bosom, here, leaning up against him. And that's why he's in such a unique position to reveal God to us. Because he's the only one who knows him like this. Later, in John 14, Apostle Philip asks Jesus, Lord, please show us the Father. Jesus is like, how long am I going to be with y'all, God? Philip, have I been so long with you and you've yet not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Not because Jesus is the Father, but because he's the spitting image of his Father. So if you want to know what your Father is like, look at Jesus. They may be distinct persons, but they're not different from one another. If you think the Father is somehow different from Jesus, if you think of Jesus as really kind and loving and the Father is impatient and angry, you're wrong. Dead wrong. Because Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. You've seen him, you've seen the Father. He's the image of the invisible God. And what does Jesus reveal about the Father? I think John's main answer would be love. Love. And with that, we'll close. Jesus reveals the Father's love. He makes it manifest, clear, obvious. Did the saints in the Old Testament know that God was love? Absolutely. Absolutely. It wasn't as obvious as it is now. Because the most awesome display of God's love ever made wasn't made until Jesus. The most awesome display of God's love ever made came upon a bloody cross in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago as God gave the world a gift. The most precious gift that he had. And that's why, friends, that's why it is so important that we recognize who Jesus is. That's why it's so important that we understand what it means for Jesus to be the only begotten Son of God. Because until we do, we will never fully appreciate the depths of the Father's love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave not some animal, not some random guy, not some bull or goat, not some bag of money, but his only begotten Son. His most treasured possession, his constant companion, his closest confidant, the one who was in his bosom. No human father and son were ever so close. And no human father ever loved his son the way that God the Father loved his son. As Jesus said in John 17, he loved me before the foundation of the world. And that's actually, for what it's worth, that's actually part of what only begotten means. It means well beloved. It's not that if you have five kids, you'll love them less somehow. But if you only have one, you love him all the more because he's the only one you got. And this is how it was with Jesus. That's who Jesus was to the Father. His only and beloved Son, the apple of God's eye and the joy of his heart. And that's who the Father gave for you. That's who he gave for you. You want to know how much you are loved. That's who the Father gave for you. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's a love that is so deep and so wide that we can never fully grasp it, and yet it is a love that we can experience. It is a love that we can receive. It is a love that you can share if you will receive the Son whom he has sent. Jesus may be God's only begotten Son, but friends, there is room in the Father's house for many children. There is room at his table for you. Look at verses 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You can become a child of God today by receiving Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. And the miracle is that according to Jesus, when you become God's child, you can experience what it's like to be loved by the Father the same way that Jesus was. John 17:22, if you don't believe me, Jesus prays to his Father these words about us and you, if you'll receive him. He says, Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and so that the world may know that you loved them even as you love me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. You want to be loved like that? Can. Who is Jesus? He's God. He's God's only begotten Son. He's the one who reveals God to us. And if you will only trust in Jesus Christ, He is the one who will open God's family to you, so that you can take your place around God's table as a son and daughter of God and confess with all God's people, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, what love you have bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Lord, we don't deserve this. You are full of grace and truth. You have made that grace and truth known through Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you for sending Him for us. And thank you, Jesus, for coming for us, for chasing us down when we were running from you. Father, we pray you would not give up on us. Lord, we are prone to wander. Lord, some sitting here are still wandering. Lord, track them down. Draw them irresistibly by your Holy Spirit and your love. Help us to be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen.